The scripture reading will be Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy.
Thank you, Benton. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to the 28th chapter of Proverbs. We looked at that one verse as we began tonight, verse 13. One thing we all have in common, and so we all ought to feel equally comfortable with each other. There's no one here any better than anyone else. We are all sinners. We are all equal in that area. We've all fallen. We've all messed up. There's no one here who's perfect tonight. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul wrote. And there's no question about that. We can't decide suddenly that we're not going to be sinners. It's too late. We can't decide suddenly we're never going to sin again, because that's beyond human capability, unless you've only got about a minute left to live. We're all going to sin. We all struggle with sin. We're all battling the wiles of Satan in our life. So the better question is this: what do we do when we have sinned? What do we do with our existing sins? And here in the 28th Psalm, in verse 13, we're told that there is a right way to handle our sins, and there is a wrong way to handle our sins. Listen again to what the wise man says here in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Here's the wrong way first. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But, and here's the right way, whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. These are the two options. Everybody who sins goes one of these two ways. Whether you've consciously thought about it or not, if you'll reflect back, if there's some sin in your life that has not been dealt with, then you've taken the wrong way. If you've been able to deal with your sins in the right way, then you'll find yourself having done what the writer here says is the correct way to handle sin. Now, we want to start tonight by looking at the wrong way first, because here in verse 13, he begins with the wrong way first. Concealing sins, covering sins, or hiding sins. And let me tell you, when you do that, it damages you in a variety of ways. And we're going to look at five things that happen when you cover your sins or hide your sins or don't deal with them in the proper way. Number one of the five, it dirties the soul. Remember David, who sinned with Bathsheba? He was a king who had all these wives, and he looked down and saw someone else's wife. He took her. She became pregnant. He had the husband murdered in a roundabout way in order to cover over his sin. And there's an important point that we all need to recognize here. Good people, because David was a good man in many ways, good people are capable of doing incredibly wicked things given the opportunity. And David fell, and he fell hard. And David wrote in the 51st Psalm, and he pled with God about this particular sin, and he wanted the guilt of that sin removed. And he says there in Psalms chapter 51, verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Sin will make a person feel dirty. Sin that is not dealt with will continue to make a person feel unclean in this way. And thank God for that, because that's a sign of a healthy conscience. Sin ought to make us feel dirty and unclean, because it does dirty the soul. If you can sin and not feel dirty, then you're probably not in a right relationship with God. Did you know that there has never been a hog on the face of this earth that ever felt dirty? They can get out there and they can wallow in the mire and the mud, but they don't feel dirty. God's people ought to feel dirty when they get down and wallow in sin. That's the difference between the child of God and the child of Satan. You know, the child of the devil leaps into sin and loves it. The child of God will occasionally lapse into sin and loathes it. So this is one thing that will always happen. You'll feel dirty about sin. Secondly, covered sin, unconfessed sin, will dominate your mind. You can't get rid of it. It'll follow you around. It will continue to be on your mind day and night. David again talked about that period of time after his sin with Bathsheba, and he said in chapter 51 again, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He couldn't quit thinking about it. I'm sure when he went to church, when he was worshiping God, that came up in the back of his mind. Who am I to be in the house of God with this sin on my soul? When someone came to him and asked him, "David, will you pray for me?" It bothered him because he had that sin on his conscience. It continually kept coming back. And let me tell you again, if you can sin and forget about it, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Sin, unconfessed, continues to come back, and when you lie awake on your bed in the middle of the night, you'll think about it. If you suppress it, it'll come out in different ways. It may come out as a headache, or you may have a bad case of irritability. Have you ever noticed when there's sin in your life and you're thinking thoughts that you shouldn't think, or you've done things you shouldn't do? It makes you irritable in other ways as a person. It'll cause you to have an inability to concentrate and an inability to pray to God because that sin is ever present. It dominated the mind of David. There are two kinds of wounds that can be experienced by the human psyche. One is sorrow and one is guilt. They both wound the human psyche. But sorrow is a clean wound. When we lose someone we love, when something tragic happens, that's part of life. But sorrow is a clean wound, and over time it will heal. But guilt is a dirty wound. And if guilt is not dealt with in the proper way, it will fester. And it will create infection of the spirit and the psyche and the soul. So it'll stay on your mind if you're a Christian and you're not dealing with it. And that's part of God's design that it does that. Now, there's a third thing that happens to a Christian who is not dealing with their sin properly. Unconfessed sin will create depression. Did you know that? It'll make your heart feel down. It'll depress you. David, again in 51, verse 8, he said, "Let me hear joy and gladness." He hadn't heard joy and gladness. His ears were no longer attuned to that because of his sin. He said, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice again." I mean, he was depressed and discouraged because of his sin. He would say in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." God, I've lost it. And let me just say, if some of you feel like you have lost your joy and lost the pleasure and joy you had in an earlier stage in your life, it may very well be because of sin in your life that has not been dealt with in the proper way. David felt crushed. He said in an earlier psalm dealing with sin, he said, "Your hand was heavy upon me." You know, one of the tragic consequences of losing our joy as a Christian, when that happens, if sin is not dealt with and depression comes in, you know what follows almost always on the heels of that kind of depression and loss of spiritual joy? A critical spirit. A critical spirit. Anytime someone has covered sin in their life, they tend to become hypercritical of everyone else. Remember when David still had his little secret and nobody else knew about it? He'd committed adultery. He'd committed murder. He had it all covered over. And remember when Nathan the prophet came to him and he told him a little parable about a man who had a sheep, and the neighbor came, and even though he had a whole flock of sheep, he took that one little sheep and had it killed to feed his company. And David was incensed at that, although it was really a picture of what he had done. And David said of that man in the story, the made-up story about a man taking one little sheep, David said, "That man deserves to die." Wow, really? For stealing a sheep? For taking a sheep? He deserves to die? Look how critical he had become. He has a log in his eye, And the man in the story has a speck, and yet David says, kill the man for what he's done. David said, he's got to pay fourfold for that. Well, he was ready to just castigate someone else. And when we have sin in our lives and it's not dealt with, we become very, very critical, very, very intolerant of sin in the lives of others. The fourth thing that covered sin does in our lives, it destroys our ability to share Jesus with others. One reason that many Christians are not sharing their faith is because of covered sin. Here in the 51st Psalm again that we've been looking at, David says down in verses 13 and following, following his restoration, he said, God, give me back my joy. Cleanse me. Take away this sin. And he says, then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. You know why Christians don't feel like singing sometimes or lose their song? It's because they've not dealt with sin. David says, take this sin away, and then I can teach people again. Then I can sing again. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. When you have sin on your soul, you don't feel much like sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Worst of all, sin that remains covered and unconfessed is an affront to God, and it dishonors our Father. It dishonors the God whose name we wear. In verse 4, he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. How do you feel about your sins? How do you feel when you have really blown it before God? You know, one strong evidence that you are a Christian is that your heart is broken when you know you have broken the heart of God. So the wrong response, we've seen here, the wrong response to sinfulness is to cover it up or to deny it or to fail to deal with it in an effective way. So let's look at the other half and look at the right response to this. Back to Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them, his sins, finds mercy. Number one, sin must be exposed. You cannot deal with sin in your life until it has been exposed, till it comes out and is dealt with. And you cannot do that job by yourself. Sin is so pervasive. Satan is so subtle. Sin is so ingrained. The heart is so deceitful. We are so weak in the battle against Satan. We cannot deal with sin on our own. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? No, it takes an expert surgeon to expose the cancer of sin in our lives. You know, we can go along for years, and sin can be undetected. We may not even realize that attitudes we've had or prejudices we've harbored or things we're doing are actually in violation of God's will and of His Word. And so it takes an expert to reveal these things. And thank God we have that expert in the Holy Spirit of God who reveals to us through the Word the areas in which we're deficient. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks about that. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And as I'm involved in my daily Bible reading and I'm going along here and I read this, and I think, wow, I never read that before. That steps on my toes. That's talking about some things that I ought to either stop doing or some things that I need to start doing. And so it begins to work like a surgeon's scalpel on my heart, and it exposes the things that I need to deal with as a Christian. We often need the help of our brothers and sisters in dealing with sin in our life. As iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. Remember that verse? We need people who can help us and maybe can see things that we can't see. And you know, that requires tremendous humility. to have that kind of a relationship with another human so that we can allow them to tell us and point out deficiencies in our own life. Secondly, not only must sin be exposed, sin must be expressed. A lot of people, as one old preacher used to say, like to sin retail and confess wholesale. You know, you really get into the details with your sin, but then you have a very generic confession. And you'll just say to God, God, and we'll mumble it out, forgive us of our many sins. Well, you know, I mean, you sinned in great detail over here, and then you just try to smear it off with a generic confession. We need to be specific with God. As specific as we are in our sins, we need to be equally specific in our confession to God about our sins and lay them out. He's already seen them. He already knows. But we need to lay it out for our sake and say, God, I did this and this, and this led me to this, and my wrong attitude led me to say that, and that caused this. Get it out on the table. Lay it all on the table. Lay down all your cards and be specific in your sins before God. And then we need to expel that sin. We need to renounce that sin in our lives. He says here, whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. You know, more than just confessing our sin, renunciation implies a change of direction. It's not going to do much good, folks, if you just confess and confess and confess and confess and nothing changes. You just keep on living the same old way, doing the same old things, sinning the same old sin. If there is not evidence of growth, there should be a progress that you're seeing where you sin less. We'll never be sinless, but we should sin less. And so there needs to be evidence of growth in our life. There needs to be change. He says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. I hope we're all aware that it's possible to confess our sin with a hard heart. You know that that's possible to do? Pharaoh did that. Pharaoh was shaken to the very core of his being, you know, after a series of those plagues had befallen Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27, after the plague of the hail, I mean, the heavens opened and the hailstones came down and they stripped all the trees in Egypt. They knocked out all the windshields and all the chariots, and the place was devastated. And Pharaoh confessed before God and he said, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. Boy, what a beautiful confession. We never read about Pharaoh's confession. I was wrong. You were right. I'm going to let the people go. I've had enough. Now, you'd think that ought to get God's attention. But there was only one problem. He hardened his heart. Hardly were the words of the confession out of his mouth before he hardened his heart. In verse 34 it says, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. They said to Moses, I've changed my mind. You're not going. You know, a repentance born in the storm, in Pharaoh's case, shortly died in the calm. And this is something we need to guard ourselves against in this area of repentance, because you're most likely to repent in the hour you get caught. Isn't that true? Isn't that when you're most motivated to repent? When you are embarrassed by your sins, when you have blurted something out and embarrassed yourself, when something suddenly has come to light, you know, that's when we want to seek forgiveness from those we've hurt and from God. But very often, we do what Pharaoh did. In the heat of the moment, we'll confess beautifully. And then when the calm follows, we'll go right back to the same old sins. You know, sometimes under the pressures, we'll make promises to God. You have a sick child and you make promises, or you're in a financial crisis and you promise God you'll do this and you'll do that. If He'll just rescue you from this, if God will help you out of this tight spot that you're in, you'll do all these great things for God. And you make promises, and in the calm, that old deceitful heart grows hard again, and those promises are quickly forgotten. Now the writer here tells us the wrong way and the right way to deal with sin. And so tonight, I want us to encourage one another and deal with sin in an effective manner. You know, sin can do untold damage. One sin in the camp caused the defeat of the children of Israel in the Battle of Ai. One man affected a whole multitude of people. And I don't ever want to be responsible for damage done to my spiritual family. I don't want to live with unconfessed, undealt with sin that will not only destroy my soul but cause untold damage to people around me. And I don't think you do either. And so tonight we're going to sing this song that Vinton is going to lead us in. And I want us to stand, and I want every sinner here to stand up when they sing this song. And if you need to respond to the invitation, come on down here and we'll pray with you and for you. If you need to come, won't you come tonight as we stand?